a lady by the name of Mary Maxwell, and she was telling about the characteristics of old age. She said the other day she drove in to a curbside mailbox and ordered a cheeseburger and French fries. And at church last Sunday, she put her Dillard's bill in the collection plate. She said, one day I went into the wrong end of a car wash. Everybody got so excited about that. The woman coming in the other direction looked like she was surprised to see me, but I was just as surprised to see her. So I guess that's something you have to contend when you get older. In fact, I went to my physician last year. I was having some trouble with my throat, and he sent me to an ENT doctor. And so ears, nose, and throat doctor. And so I went to this physician. I sort of felt like I might know him because his name sounded familiar to me. And so I got in his office and I sat there and I noticed that he had a Mercer University diploma on his wall. And I looked and noticed that he graduated the same year that I did, 1963. And I began to think, yeah, I know that guy. And I began to picture him in my mind when we were both at Mercer. And I pictured him as a tall, handsome, dark-haired sort of guy who was the big man on campus. I mean, popular with all the girls. And so I waited in this room, and finally the door opened, and in came this man who was bent over. His shoulders were stooped. He didn't have any hair at all. He had a big belly, and he introduced himself, and it was the same name as the name on the diploma. And I said, you were in my class at Mercer. He said, yeah. I said, yes. He said, well, what class did you teach? I have not been back to see him since. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to preach on a very familiar text. And the title of the message, if you need a title, is The Worth of the Word. And if this church has existed for 163 years, I am confident that through the years, the congregation has been nurtured and blessed by the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And I know that under your pastor, that is going to continue to flourish and be true in the days to come. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 14. Paul writes to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, and says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day, this wonderful church, this dear pastor, and those who serve here with him. We pray blessing and joy and success and fulfillment in the days ahead. In fact, we pray that you'd pave the future of this church with your goodness and grace. Today, Father, as we open up your word, we pray that it will come alive and help us to preach as a dying man to dying men, never sure to preach again. And give the church ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And we pray that we'll not just leave moved, but changed by the power of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I want to basically give you a testimony about what the Bible means to me. And there's some things that you need to know as you begin to study the Bible or as you continue to study the Bible. First of all, I think perhaps there's some questions that you should ask. First of all, you should say, is there a promise to claim? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a command to obey? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a thought to carry with me? And there's some commands to consider as well. Read it clear. Think it through. Pray, write it down. Pray it in. Live it out and pass it on. Because it is such an incredible book. In a world today where there is fake news and false or unfulfilled promises, we need something that is reliable and something that is true and something that is absolute, and that is God's precious word. When David Livingstone, the great missionary, went to Africa for the first time in 1841, he stopped on the west coast of Africa to begin his journey into the heart of the jungle. And he hired some African men to help him carry the things that he had brought to Africa. Among the possessions that he had brought were 73 books that weighed 180 pounds. They were divided into three separate packages. And there was one of the African men for each of those packages. And they began to make their way through the jungle to their destination. After they traveled for 300 miles, David Livingstone could see that those African men carrying those books were laboring and fatigued because of the weight of the books. And he began to take some of the books out of the packages so that they would have a lighter burden to bear. And so they continued their journey. And along the way, the library grew less and less as the burden seemed to get heavier, and by the time he reached his destination, he only had one book left, the Bible. Sir Walter Scott, as he lay dying, said to his nephew, "Bring me the book." And the nephew said, "What book?" He said, "There's only one book, the Bible." Well, I believe the Bible with all of my heart. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. The word verbal means word. The word plenary means all. So I believe that each word is inspired and all of the words are inspired in God's precious book. I heard about this evangelist who was preaching on the street corner in New York City, in Manhattan, and quite a crowd had gathered. This was years and years ago. But there was a heckler in the crowd who just persisted in trying to break up the meeting. Finally, when the pastor seemed to have no interest in stopping his sermon, this heckler came up and stood nose to nose with the preacher. And the heckler said, "Do you believe that stupid book that you're talking about?" And the preacher said, "Yes, sir, I believe every single word of it." And the heckler said, "Well, if you can prove one verse to me, I will become a believer." And so the preacher got his forefinger and middle finger like this and put it in his nose and twisted his nose as hard as he could until the blood poured. And then he read Proverbs 30:33, which says, "As the churning of milk brings forth butter, so does the twisting of the nose bring forth blood." I guess that was a good way to illustrate the truth of the Word of God. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, in the 70s and 80s, we had a battle for the Bible in the Southern Baptist Convention. And there was a division. There were the moderates, or some would call liberals, and there were the conservatives, or some would call fundamentalists, who were waging a battle for the inerrancy of the Scripture. And as the battle waged over several years, there seemed to be such a division in the convention that no one knew what the ultimate result was going to be. And so a peace committee was formed. And in this peace committee, there were a certain number of the moderates and a certain number of the conservatives. And at one of their meetings, they seemed to be at an impasse. Nothing was happening. There was no progress being made. And one of the moderates or liberals stood up in that meeting and said, "Look, if we're ever going to get together, we're going to have to compromise." And Adrian Rogers, who was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, the champion of our faith, three times president of the Southern Baptist Convention, stood up and said, "Dear brother, I'm willing to compromise about many things, but I am not willing to compromise on the Word of God. And so far as getting together is concerned, we don't have to get together. I don't have to be the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church. I don't have to be loved. I don't have to live. But I will not compromise on the Word of God." So we need to have a deep conviction about the Word of God, that it is absolute truth. Now let me tell you, there are several reasons why I need the Bible in my own life. Number one, I needed it for my spiritual conversion. If you look in our text in verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, But thou from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, you came to saving faith through the Word of God. And if you go back to the first chapter in the fifth verse, you'll discover that the mother of Timothy, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, taught him the Bible and instilled within his heart saving faith. And they only had the Old Testament to use to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. But it was the Bible that led him to salvation. In Acts chapter 8, you have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch had been to Jerusalem for a worship service, but now the convention or the conference or the worship experience is over, and he is headed back to Ethiopia in his chariot. And he happens to drive past Philip. And Philip sees him reading the scroll or the Bible, the Old Testament. And he gets into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "No, how can I understand unless someone teach me, unless someone guide me?" He happened to be reading Isaiah 53. And the Bible tells us that Philip began with that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ, and he was gloriously saved and baptized that day. But you see, it was the scripture that led him to faith in Jesus Christ. When I was a 10-year-old boy, I came under conviction and told my dad and mom one Sunday after church that I felt that God was working in my heart, and he was convincing me of my sin and my need for the Savior. That afternoon, my dad took me to see my pastor, Reverend Fred Mooney. And that afternoon, Reverend Mooney gave me some verses of scripture that I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible. And among those verses of scripture were Romans 3:23, Isaiah 53:6, Romans 6:23, Luke 13:3, Romans 5:8, Acts 16:31, Romans 10:9-10. And I took those verses of scripture home, and all of that week, as a serious 10-year-old boy, I studied those verses. And some of those verses I memorized that week. And I came under conviction and realized my need for Jesus Christ. And the next Sunday, I walked down the aisle of the church because those verses of scripture led me to faith in Jesus Christ. Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for many years, tells about cowboys in West Texas. There was a foreman who would gather the cowboys around him every night by the campfire and would read out of the Bible. He had a big black book from which he read the scripture. There was one young man there who heard him read John 3:16 one night and went up to him after he'd completed the devotional and said, "You read about this God who loves the whole world. Does that include me?" And the foreman said, "Yes, it certainly does." And he said, "In the book it says we can either perish or have everlasting life. Does perish mean die?" And the foreman said, "Yes, it means not only die physically, but it means die spiritually." And the young man said, "Well, I don't want to die. I want to have everlasting life." And the foreman led that young man to faith in Christ. And that young man memorized that verse of scripture. It just so happened that several days later, that young man had the assignment of breaking a bronco that had never been ridden. Now, a real cowboy can never be thrown by a bronco, but this bronco was bucking and sidestepping and happened to step in a hole and turned over and fell on that young man. The cook at the chuck wagon saw what had happened, and he rushed to the aid of the young man, and he was bleeding from the mouth, and his chest was crushed, and it looked like he was not going to live. And he told the cook, he said, "Look, I may not live. I'm hurting severely. I know I'm bleeding. Would you go and get that book that our foreman reads out of every night? And would you read John 3:16 for me?" That's exactly what the cook did. And by the time he'd finished reading that verse of scripture, the young man had died. But he requested before his death that he be buried with that book on his chest. And Dr. Criswell says one glad smile of pleasure or the cowboy's face was found, one dark convulsive shadow, and they placed him in the ground with a saddle for a pillow, that Bible on his chest. He was laid forever in the Texas ground out west. Well, he had that Bible that had led him to faith in Jesus Christ. I need and you need the Bible for your spiritual conversion. Secondly, I need the Bible for my spiritual constitution. Just as we all need good food to sustain us physically, we need the Word of God to sustain us spiritually. When I was a little boy, I remember one time our family was invited to another family in our church for a dinner one night. And this family had two boys about the age of my brother and I. And so we went to their home and we was looking forward to the meal because it was reported that this woman was a fabulous cook. But in those days, it seemed that the hostess would fix the plate for the children and put them in another room and they would eat there. And I had already looked at the spread of food that she had, and she had fried chicken that I loved. You know, you can't be a preacher if you don't like fried chicken. And she had a sweet potato casserole with pecans on top, and I knew I was going to love that. She had a lot of things I loved, but she had some squash, and I didn't like squash. I like it now. If anybody brought any today, I'll be happy to eat some of it. But I didn't like squash then. And it just seemed that when she served my plate, she put an inordinate amount of squash on my plate. And so when we sat down to eat, I thought, you know, I'm going to go ahead and consume this squash so I can enjoy the rest of my meal, because my mother always told me to clean my plate. That's why I look like I do today. But anyway, I ate that squash, and about the time I had taken the last bite of that squash, the hostess came by, saw that I had eaten the squash, picked up my plate, took it back to the counter, and put another glob of squash on the plate. Now, I understand that squash is good for you, but you know, the Word of God is good for us spiritually. Watchman Nee, the great Chinese Christian, used to have his devotion every morning before breakfast, and his theme was, "No Bible, no breakfast." And it's good to be sustained by the Word of God. Some of you here are probably old enough to remember the Pueblo incident. In 1968, the USS Pueblo was wrongfully seized by North Koreans because they alleged that they had violated territorial waters. The first thing that the North Koreans did was take away all the personal belongings of the 83 sailors on board, and including all Bibles, books of common prayer, any kind of religious leaflet or any kind of religious material. All of that was confiscated. Stephen Harris was the lieutenant commander of that particular ship, and he said some of the men were beaten, some of them were thrown in prison, some were placed in solitary confinement, but all of us were sustained by the Word of God, and this is what they did. As soon as they got there and realized that all of their Bibles and materials of Christianity had been taken away from them, they got scraps of paper and they began to write down verses of scripture that they had memorized. They wrote down elements of worship. They wrote down the verses of hymns which they had remembered. And all of them had contributed at least something, and they had scraps of paper that they formed into what was called the Pueblo Bible. Lieutenant Commander Stephen Harris said that his Bible was taken away at the point of a bayonet as soon as he got on board the North Korean ship. And he said it was a terrible time because they were imprisoned for 11 months and many of them were beaten. And he said it was the knowledge of the Bible contained in their Pueblo Bible that sustained them. And he said finally they discovered that they'd had the little Bible that they had put together and they confiscated it. But he said by that time most of us had hidden much of the Word of God in our hearts which they could not take away. I've never been through anything like that, but I'm telling you that the Word of God has served me well as spiritual food to sustain me in times of difficulty and crisis. I need the Bible for my spiritual conversion and my spiritual constitution. I also need the Bible for spiritual counsel. In Psalm 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper." In Proverbs 21:19, the Bible says, "Many are the plans of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." The Bible also says in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When I was a student at Mercer University, I had a church. I was called to my first church when I was 19 years of age. It was a small church between Milledgeville and Sparta. We had services every second and fourth Sunday, both Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I loved my church. But I also was a member of the varsity debate team. My partner in debate, by the way, was Nathan Deal, our former governor. And he was a brilliant debater. And we won debates all the way from Duke University to the University of Texas. And Nathan Deal began to talk to me about going to the Walter F. George School of Law with him. And to be honest with you, I became enamored with my role as a debater. I saw myself as a winner. F. Lee Bailey was one of the leading defense attorneys in the United States at that time, and I could see my name pictured with F. Lee Bailey on the front pages of newspaper and getting fame and fortune. We were debating at the University of South Carolina one weekend, and we came back late on Saturday night, and I had not given one thought to the sermon that I was to preach the next morning. About 10 o'clock at night, and I opened my Bible and just fell open to Jeremiah 45, verses 4 and 5, where God says, "Whatsoever I have built, I will tear down, and whatsoever I have planted, I will pluck up, even the whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not." I'm telling you, that went like an arrow to my heart, and I realized that I was in the thinking process of abandoning my call and doing something that would please me or make me successful. And so that was a great word of counsel for me that changed my trajectory at that point in my life. And I'm so grateful that the Word of God gives me counsel and guidance. I need it for my spiritual conversion. I need it for my spiritual constitution. I need it for my spiritual counsel. I need it for my spiritual cleansing. Have you ever thought about the cleansing properties of the Word of God? Now, of course, there's the judicial cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin and saves us from our wretched condition, but there's also the washing of the water of the word. In Psalm 119, the question is this, is asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then it gives the answer, by taking heed thereto according unto thy word. And I want you to know also, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he says, as he prays to God for his disciples and for us, he says, dear God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you know what I've discovered? If I spend a sufficient amount of time in the word of God on a daily basis, I am far less likely to sin and do the things that I ought not to do. One of my great friends through the years was an evangelist by the name of Angel Martinez. Anybody ever heard of Angel Martinez? He was a Hispanic evangelist from San Antonio, Texas. And as a young man, he decided he was going to memorize the Bible. He started memorizing key verses of Scripture. Then he began to memorize key chapters of the Bible, like Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15. And then he started memorizing some of the smaller books of the Bible. The first gospel that he memorized was John. He memorized all the books of the New Testament except for Revelation. That was the last book in the New Testament that he memorized. He memorized every book in the New Testament. And then he started memorizing books in the Old Testament. I don't know how far along he got with that, because I think death finally overcame him and he was not able to finish that. But I asked him one time, Angel, why have you committed so much of the Scripture to memory? He said, well, it's like this. The Bible says that if we will commit the Scripture to memory, it will be like a bulwark against sin. It will keep us from falling into sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And he was a wonderful, godly man. So, we need it for spiritual cleansing. But then we also need it for spiritual conflict. You remember what happened in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He prayed and fasted for all that time. And that's when the devil decided that he would be most vulnerable and he was going to tempt him. And he came to Jesus in his weakened condition physically, having gone through 40 days of fasting, and decided that he was going to tempt him to create instant food. And he said, turn these stones, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, Jesus could have done that because he turned the water into wine. Why not turn the stones into bread? He could have done it. But Jesus said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So the devil failed to tempt him to gain instant food. So he decided he was going to tempt him to gain instant fame. He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, which is 450 feet below the Kidron Valley below. And this time the devil said, if you will cast yourself down, you can be famous. For it is written that his angels shall give charge concerning thee, and they shall with their hands lift thee up, lest at any point thou dashest thy foot against a stone. And this time Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. And he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So having failed with that temptation, he decided that he was going to tempt him for instant fortune. So he took him to a high mountain. He showed him the kingdoms of this world. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. This time Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6:13 and said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So each time he was tempted, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And I've discovered that the Bible can be a great bulwark against sin. You can't get up on a Monday morning and spend 30 minutes or an hour studying your Bible and go out into the world and be as vulnerable to temptations as you would be if you did not do that. One final thing, and I'm done. We need it not only for our spiritual conversion, our spiritual constitution, our spiritual counsel, our spiritual cleansing, our spiritual conflict, but we need it for spiritual communion. Spiritual communion. I have in my basement a huge picture, portrait, a painted portrait of Jesus Christ. 46 by 34. It's too big for the room that it's in, but I'm not going to have anybody move it. Because when I have my devotions, I go downstairs and I sit in a chair across from that picture of Jesus. And I talk to him. And don't tell me he doesn't listen. Because he does. And I'll read scripture. And I'll pray and talk to Jesus. One day this past week, I was reading in Lamentations, where the Bible says, it is because of thy mercies that we're not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. They're fresh every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thou art my portion, O Lord, saith my soul. And I studied that, and I thought about that, and I thought about how God is so faithful. I have a CD player downstairs in my basement, and I found a CD that I love. It's of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and this particular song is a song by Damaris Carbo. She sings with the choir, and the song is, "He's Been Faithful to Me." I love the song. I'm going to have it sung at my funeral. And I sat there and I wept like a baby as I listened to that song. And as I worshiped God. And as I had time of communion with Him. And it made my day. You know, I love coming to churches. And I love coming to Pleasant Grove. It's always a joy to come. It's always a joy to see the pastor. It's always a joy to see this congregation. I love corporate worship. Well, I'll have to admit that some of the greatest worship experiences I have ever had are those experiences when it's just me and Jesus. And I sense His presence. And I love Him. And He loves me back. Let's pray. As we think about our prayer time, I'm going to extend an invitation at the end of the prayer time. Because I believe there's some of you here today, maybe a boy or girl, teenager, man or woman, you've never really given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. But just like when I was a 10-year-old boy and read those scriptures, you've heard some scripture today, and maybe God has used that to prick your heart, and you'd like to come and profess your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe there's an individual or a family here this morning who'd like to come and unite with this church. I've been here several times, and I can tell you from all I know about this church, it is a Bible-exalting, Christ-loving, holy fellowship of believers, and you would be blessed here, and you could become a blessing here. But I also want to say that in this time of invitation, some of you just may want to come and recommit your life to the Word of God and to having a devotion on a daily basis. It will change your life. It will give you an intimacy with Christ that you cannot achieve in any other way. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts, including mine, so that we might give you an ear that is sensitive to hear the slightest whisper of the Holy Spirit. Help us to have the spirit of obedience to do what you would have us to do. Oh, dear God, we need revival in our land. We need revival in our churches. And Father, I believe that a spark, a kindling of revival could begin right here at Pleasant Grove and spread throughout this town, throughout this county. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to say an eternal yes to the Holy Spirit in whatever he may be prompting us to do. May you get glory for yourself from what we do at the end of this worship service. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.